Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would please speak to us in power through Your most precious Word, that we would see our Christ more clearly, and that we would be moved to love Him more dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 at verse 1. Mark chapter 16. Beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God from Mark chapter 16 at verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we, just to remind us of who Mark is writing to, he's writing probably to Christians living in Italy who were intensely persecuted. And Mark shows us Christ primarily as our King, and in the first eight chapters shows who Christ is in His person, and in the last eight chapters shows who Christ is in His work. And near the end of each section, after seeing who Jesus is and what He's come to do, we have two great professions, one of Peter and the second of the centurion, as we read on Good Friday, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what a comfort it must have been to those early Christians suffering under intense Roman persecution to hear about their King and to have assurance upon assurance that Jesus is indeed the Christ and that He has come to do what He has promised. As Christians, we are always to live as those who have hope. Always. Even in the most difficult of times and even in the best of times. Sometimes it's hard when things are going really well. We easily forget what our hope is really founded upon. That our longing for the promises of God and for them to be fulfilled can grow cold. But brothers and sisters, let us not be enamored by any of the bright and shiny things of this world, even when things are going well. Let us also not be in deep despair when there are troubles and when life seems to be going all wrong. Let us be anchored and tethered to our sure hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. When those early Christians who were facing persecution or hardship, whether in Italy or throughout the world at that time or any other, this hope of resurrection and of glory would have been the supreme hope they had. Because you can imagine in such a circumstance, when you are in the Colosseum and they say to you, recount Christ, denounce Him, deny Him, because if you don't, we'll let you be eaten alive by lions. In that moment, you would want to have in your mind that unwavering and sure hope that Jesus really did die for you, was raised on the third day for you, and will take you to Himself. And brothers and sisters, the gospel writer Mark here is giving that assurance to these Christians, many who would be eaten by lions in the Colosseum, many who would be covered in tar and burned alive as torches in Nero's garden. This would have been of greatest hope to the Christians in the city of Rome who were meeting together in the catacombs. Children, the catacombs were underground tombs. And they would go down there because they knew that the Romans wouldn't. It was the only safe place they could go to meet together and hear God's word. Imagine, put yourself in the sandals of those people meeting in a dark cave with dead bodies. Hearing this letter read out to you for the very first time. You wouldn't be sitting comfortably in your seat. You'd be on the edge of it. What happens next? Christ died. Is that the end? What happened to the Savior? What happened to the one for whom He died to save me from my sin? What happened to Him? Because what happened to Him is going to happen to me. What happened to Him? And we read in our passage that on the third day after Jesus had died, the day after the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the Victory Day, Mark records for us that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, who's the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, brought the spices to anoint the body of Jesus. The sun was just coming up and they're discussing who's going to roll away the stone for us because they didn't think that they could do it. And upon coming there, they see that the tomb is opened, And entering the tomb, they see a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they're alarmed, which we know from the other Gospels and from Mark's description here. They're seeing an angel. And as anyone who sees a heavenly being, they are greatly astonished. They're immediately brought to a standstill and do not know what to say or even what to do. To which the angel tells them that Jesus has been raised from the dead. I want us to stop right here and think about what Mark is telling us with regard to the women. Because to those early Christians worshiping in the catacombs, this would have given assurance to them. First of all, Mark's being the first gospel, but all the other gospels that were written later, all four accounts of the resurrection say the same thing. They all say that the first ones to witness the empty tomb were women. Now that might not seem like a huge deal to us, but it certainly was in that time. Because according to the laws of that time, especially among the Jews, a woman was not considered a reliable witness. No elbowing your wives. But that is what was true of that time. No, they were not considered a reliable witness. So they would not be asked to appear in court to testify, for example. So if you're going to fabricate a story about Jesus' resurrection, you would not use women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. But here we're given evidence upon evidence that this is exactly what happened. Not only this, but we see the women coming to anoint Jesus for burial. Jesus' disciples and the 120 people who were kind of following Jesus around in his earthly ministry, none of them were expecting him to be raised from the dead. Even the closest ones, even his own mother, they didn't expect him to be alive. But here we're given evidence upon evidence that this is what happened. Not only this, but we see the women, as I said, they're coming to anoint Jesus' body for burial. They nor the disciples were expecting this, even though Jesus had told them time and time again that on the third day he would rise from the dead. We see here that the disciples, where are they? They're hiding, not wanting to die for being a follower of Jesus. If they had believed Jesus' words, they would have been waiting at the tomb, waiting for him to rise again. If you're going to make up a story, it's unlikely that you would tell a story about how everyone, including yourself, was a bunch of wimps. Right? When we tell stories, we like to embellish things a little bit and make it seem like, well, we weren't so bad, or well, maybe we were a little better than we were, right? You look at all the other world religions, the founders of those religions were all heroes. And yet here the apostles, the disciples of Christ, are seen as scaredy cats and not believing in Jesus' prophecy of himself, which they heard in person multiple times. We're given evidence upon evidence that what the scriptures say is true. And so, brothers and sisters, we have no reason to doubt that our salvation is secure. The resurrection of Christ is real. And this important truth would have been so important for those early Christians, as it is for us, because they would have known that if Jesus is raised from the dead, so will we be. Now turn your focus to what the angel says to the women about Jesus. In verses 6 and 7, we read, "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples,'" and notice that, "'and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.'" The angel is absolutely clear. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, he is risen. And then the disciples are told to go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why is Peter singled out here? Well, because he's the one that publicly denied Christ 3 times. And yet here the angel makes it very clear, God still counted Peter as a disciple of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly comforting. Because there are many times, whether by my thoughts, my words, or my deeds, that I abandon Christ in a similar way to Peter. I don't know about you, but I oftentimes have a very weak faith, where I really struggle to trust God, where I struggle to trust that His plan is better than the one I have in my head. When I struggle to believe His promises, where like Peter, I give in to fear. I let anxiety rule me rather than Christ. I have opportunities to declare my faith in the Lord, and yet I let those opportunities slide away because I'm afraid that I'll say the wrong thing or afraid of confrontation. Peter must have felt so guilty for what he did. And we see the gentle way that Jesus deals with Peter in John's Gospel, where he restores Peter, asking him 3 times, "Do you love me?" in order to give him the opportunity to profess what he once had denied. But here as well, we have the angel giving an encouraging message of forgiveness to Peter through the women. I wonder if that's why Peter ran to the tomb with John. I wonder if that's why he thought he had the right to go and see Jesus. Why is he still desperate to see his Lord rather than trying to hide like we so often do when we know our guilt and we see it? I know that you know what I'm talking about, because whenever I am speaking deeply about our sin and misery, none of you are looking at me. You all do this. Why? Because we understand our shame. We understand our sin. It's horrible. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. If there was a way to dig a hole in the ground, we would. Just to hide from it. It's why when children recognize their guilt, what do? They run away into the other room. They want to hide. Adam and Eve, what do? They hid from the Lord after they sinned, and they did a really intelligent thing. They tried to sew leaves together. You ever try to do that? Not going to work so well. Breast wind, all gone. Not going to hide you. Why does Peter run to see Jesus? Because the comfort and the assurance of God's love is given. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we must run, and how we can run with confidence, knowing that we will be accepted and embraced by our God. Because Christ paid our debt and has raised us in new life. Brothers and sisters, guilt is an awful thing. It will eat a person up. You've probably seen it. Where something traumatic happened to someone, or someone did something truly awful. And in order to try to hide and escape that guilt, they give themselves over to all kinds of horrible things. Whether it's drugs, or alcohol abuse, or love of money, or just being grumpy with everyone all the time, or being unthankful and complaining. All host of horrible things to try to manage it. Even going and paying someone. Imagine this. This is modern psychology. They will go to someone and pay them just to listen to them and give them affirmation that they're a good person. Even though they know they're not. Guilt is an awful thing. And all the world's solutions to guilt will only make people's lives worse. Brothers and sisters, all our guilt is taken away because of the death of Christ, and we know with absolute certainty that Christ's sacrifice was enough to pay our debt because He was raised from the dead. It was accomplished. When Christ died on the cross, His last word that He cried out with a loud cry was "Tetelestai." It is finished. Because our sin was paid for. When Christ rose from the dead, we read these words, "He has been raised." We can say, "It is complete." Our salvation is complete in Christ. And when Christ comes again, we shall say, "It is completed. It is consummated." We know already now Christ is our Alpha and Omega, but we will know it even more then. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has been raised. Can you imagine what those Christians in the catacombs thought at this point, or the reformers that died during the Inquisition, or our brothers and sisters right now in Muslim countries? It's all worth it. Everything I suffer here on this earth, it's all worth it. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whom shall we fear? For our enemies can only kill our bodies, which shall be raised again victorious in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is this truth that leads us now to verse 8. After the angel tells them that Jesus has been raised from the dead, we read, "So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The women, as we can tell from their reaction, were definitely not expecting the resurrection, and in fact, they did not even really know how to react to it. But there are a few things to note here. First of all, at the end of the verse, it says that they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This does not mean that Mark is at odds with the other Gospels, because they record that the women went and told the disciples, and then Peter and John run to the tomb. What Mark is describing here by saying that they said nothing to anyone is that as the women are fleeing from the tomb, they're not skipping and singing. That's what he's saying. And they're not even talking to each other, which is quite an astonishing thing for women, not to be talking to each other. So, you get the point here. These women are so overcome and overwhelmed by what they have seen and what they have heard that they are rendered speechless as they go to do what the angel has told them to do. And notice what the text says. They trembled. Or in other words, they were amazed. And they were so much put into a state of awe and wonder of Christ that they did not speak to each other as they fled. And the last word that we read in verse 8 is translated afraid. Better translated, feel filled with reverential fear. They were trembling in amazement and had all reverence and awe of their Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, his birth, life, death, and resurrection, this is where we have to end up. This is where the Gospel of Mark is telling us, this is where you must be. It is not sitting comfortably in the pew going, yep, Jesus rose from the dead, good. No, it's sitting on the edge of your seat going, he is risen. He is risen indeed. My Savior is alive. Death cannot hold him, and because it cannot hold him, it cannot hold me. What is the hardest thing that any of us will go through in this life? Some of you don't even know yet what it's like to go through this. It's watching someone die. Or even you being the one struggling to breathe. And brothers and sisters, this truth is your sure rock of hope that shall not be moved. Christ was raised. And so you are and will be. Our salvation is not a common or ordinary thing. It is a supernatural intervention by God Himself in real space and time to save us who were his enemies. If that does not at the same time make you gush with thanksgiving and be stilled in amazement, then nothing will. We have an unshakable hope, brothers and sisters, because the grave could not hold it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. Thank you for speaking to us. of this glorious good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for doing so in such a way that is so loving and gracious. Truly, you are the God who is transcendent, high above us, far beyond us, and yet also intimate, the one who has come down to us and speaks to us in tender language as little children. For, oh Lord, oftentimes we are either prideful or in moments of great despair. And yet, oh Lord, here we are given a rock upon which to stand. The salvation provided in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our footing could never be surer. For, oh Lord, no matter what comes our way, we are given absolute assurance that you, our God, are with us. The salvation that you have promised is ours, and that only a glorious future awaits us. Please, O Lord, fill our hearts and minds with these thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.